See, what's amazing about this story is you have a stiff-necked, sinful, rebellious people that feel like they're going through hell. And God arranges for someone to just bless them. I don't know about you, but that's encouraging to me. It's encouraging about God's providence. It's encouraging that the people that we think are our enemies, Balaam was supposed to be an enemy of God's people, becomes a blessing. And I want you to leave thinking about this, that your turmoil, all the difficulties you face, through all of your challenges and all of your strife, God is sending somebody in your life, into your life, to bless you. You may be in turmoil, but God has called someone to bless you. Don't beat that person, shame that person, or reject that person. Today we're going to talk about Balaam's donkey. Maybe you have a donkey in your life. And we're going to talk about the donkeys that God puts in our lives that we get angry at, that offend our egos, that actually might be set there to save our lives, and how often we try and lash out at or feel angry at people who love us and are trying to help us. And today I want to encourage you that God has put people in your life that annoy you that are supposed to be there. Very often it's the people we're closest with. The people you love the most, your family members, are almost always going to be the ones who also annoy you the most. And although we need to have boundaries and be okay saying no, we also have to be careful to make sure that our egos are in check. And very often the people who seem the toughest and the strongest are the ones who are the most fragile. And so we should be careful as believers to understand that although you are God's beloved son or God's beloved daughter, they are too. I still remember when Hannah and I started ministry, we went from a small church to here with the Hour of Power, and getting online for a while was a very difficult thing to do because of all of the criticism and personal attacks that we received. All the stuff was made up, and it'd be stuff about my wife, stuff about my children, stuff about my parents and my grandparents that was utterly, you know, hurtful and painful and all of this stuff. But then I recognized, now, I remember the breakthrough was this. When I was starting to, Hannah and I were just getting frustrated with it, I realized, I felt like the Lord said to me, if you can't handle this, you can't handle a bigger platform. And I remember learning that looking back, although that was, in my opinion, wrong and evil and it was inappropriate, that through the loving friendships and relationships in our life, God was able to use that to make us a little tougher skinned and to make us more prepared to lead in the right direction even when people didn't always approve of it. And that's something leaders need to have. Amen? And so we oftentimes, that's just one case in my life, but you might not realize that there are enemies in your life that are really there because they're going to help you become the person you need to be to fulfill what God has called you to do. But more likely than that, it's your spouse, if you're married. It's your kids. It's your best friend. It's your roommate. It's your boyfriend. It's your girlfriend. Very often, the people we're closest to have these moments where sometimes tenderly and sometimes very directly, they're trying to help us either be better relationally or be better morally, and we get offended, our ego gets in the way, we can't think straight. I want to encourage you today, let God use the people in your life to make a difference in your life, and let it be the kind of thing that can shape you into proper discipleship. Amen. Okay, so today we're talking about Balaam's donkey, and we're talking about the donkeys that God has put in our lives. So Balaam's donkey and Balaam are the ultimate culmination of this big, awesome story in everyone's favorite Bible book, the Book of Numbers. Numbers is actually an awesome book that a lot of people avoid because the name itself makes it sound so boring. In Hebrew, the word is Bemidbar, which means into the wilderness. That sounds like a much better name for a book, doesn't it? I think that is a book. Into the wilderness. And it begins with Moses and the people of God taking a census of who is left over in their group. That's where we get the name Numbers. Begins at Mount Sinai, and the people have been at Sinai for a year. They've just left Egypt, and the journey from Egypt to the Promised Land should take 2 weeks, but it ends up taking, anybody know how long? 40 years with a four, I heard a 30. 40 years, if only it was 30. No, 40 years, and it sort of culminates at Sinai, where God speaks to his people. They create this tabernacle, all this drama, death and swords and fire and clouds and lightning and law and all this stuff. And so after a year, they gather, they take a census, they form a shape of their people with the Ark of the Covenant in the middle, followed by the Levites, then the tribe of Judah, then other tribes. It actually forms an image that looks eerily like a cross, believe it or not. And then they begin to move because this cloud that comes out of the tent of meeting and out of the Ark of the Covenant, which is God's throne, this cloud begins to move. And this is what they've been waiting for this cloud to move. It means God is finally going to bring them to the land of milk and honey. And they should be excited, shouldn't they? Amen. Ah, they're not. Sorry, Jim. They're not excited. They should be. And they begin to walk along, and day three, they start to form a coup. They're grumpy, they're hot, they're angry, they're thirsty. And what you just see through Numbers until you get to the end is just a stiff-necked, grumbling, angry people. Till they finally get to the other side of the Jordan, they're this close to entering the Promised Land, and there's just this sea of people, and they're all camped there. And the king of Moab, because they're in the plains of Moab, stands on a hill, and he looks down, and the Bible says he looks at the mass of people, and he's filled with utter dread. He says, "These people will lick up my land like a cattle licks up pasture." And he says, "I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to reach out to the great sorcerer, Balaam." So he sends an entourage of men to Mesopotamia, which is about 500 miles away. That's a long trip. So the people have been camped there for a long time. They're bickering, they're fighting, they're arguing. Things are not going well. And this is the king's opportunity to get them somehow. So he sends for Balaam, the sorcerer, because he says, "Oh, Balaam, whoever you bless is blessed, and whoever you curse is cursed." And so they go to Balaam and they say, "We want you to come and curse these people." Balaam says to the entourage, "Spend the night. I'm going to talk to the Lord, and I'm going to ask him if I can do this for you." He prays, and God says to him, "Balaam, no." Isn't it weird, by the way, that a pagan sorcerer is has a personal relationship with God? And it's in the Bible? This is a part of orthodoxy. I don't know what to do with it. Balaam says, "God, I want to curse these people because it's going to be some good money." And God says, "No, you can't do it because I am in covenant with these people. I have called them blessed, so you must call them blessed." So Balaam says, "Okay." He goes back to the entourage, says, "Go home. I can't do it." They leave. They go back to the king. The king says, "No, you don't understand. We need Balaam. Just offer him whatever he wants." They go back to Balaam. He sees him again. He's like, "Okay, what do you want?" And they're like, "The king says you can have all the gold and silver in his house." And Balaam's like, "Let me just go ask God again one more time. Let me just make sure." So he says, "Wait here, let me pray." And this is what it says in the Hebrew. This is the literal translation. "Hey, Lord, are you sure they're going to pay me a lot?" Just kidding, it doesn't actually say that. But that's effectively what he says. He says to God, are you sure you're going to hold your covenant? Are you sure you want to bless these people? Because God, if you could do me a solid here, I'm going to be driving a Bentley back to Mesopotamia in my gold-plated house. This is a great opportunity for me. And so actually God, in his wrath, tells Balaam to go. So Balaam starts to go, and God's plan, it's like God is so offended that that Balaam thinks he would go back on his covenant for money, and not even money for God, it's money for Balaam, that he sets this angel, sends an angel, probably angel of death, to stand in the road to cut down Balaam as soon as he sees him. So Balaam gets together with his entourage. He takes his favorite donkey. They've been great. They've been a great team forever, like Shrek and Donkey, just conquering the world. By the way, this is where the donkey from Shrek, this is what it comes from. Donkey from the talking donkey is from the Bible. They're trying, his name is just Donkey. So every time I see the story, I'm always hearing Eddie Murphy. Shrek, I'm looking down. We're gonna make waffles, this kind of thing. Anyway, so he and his best friend, this donkey, they begin to trot along, you know, and there's the entourage of wealthy, powerful men behind him. He's got this business deal, and they're trotting along, and the donkey starts to slow down because in the road, only he can see it, is this terrifying angel with his sword drawn. And the donkey's like, we're going to go around whatever that is. And so the donkey, picture this, no one can see it but the donkey. But the donkey begins to go off the path into the field and starts trotting, probably scared. And all of the men who are with him start cracking up and pointing at Balaam, this great noble sorcerer on a runaway donkey going, ee-haw, ree-haw. Balaam gets so upset at his donkey, he gets off and just starts to beat the poor thing. You stupid donkey, you're embarrassing me. And the poor donkey's going like, ree-haw, ree-haw, ree-haw. They go along, they avoid danger. Little do they know it. They go along, and in the second part, they come to a path with walls. And so it's wide enough to go around, but there's the angel again, standing in the gap, ready to cut down Balaam. And so his best friend in the world, this donkey, you know, kind of takes him around. He's like, I don't know about this guy. It takes the long thing. And as the donkey sort of looking at this angel, kind of scared, he rolls Balaam's foot against the wall. And of course, Balaam, feeling angry and embarrassed, lets out a shriek of pain. And gets off the donkey, begins to hit him again. You stupid donkey! The poor thing is going, ree-haw, ree-haw! Finally, and so again, all these men are laughing at him. Poor Balaam's ego is just eroding and rusting away. And finally, they get to this third part. It's probably a mountain pass. And it's this very, very narrow gap. There's no going around. The donkey sees this terrifying angel again. And just lays down and won't move. And Balaam's like, that's it. Just starts beating the poor animal. And the poor animal's going, rear, rear, why are you hitting me? It's like, and then what's even weirder, so God allows the donkey to speak and say, why are you hitting me? And Balaam doesn't go, oh my goodness, my donkey can talk. He just talks back at him. And what he said, what's the first thing he says? He says, you have made a fool out of me. Listen to the ego. You stupid donkey. You've made me look like a fool. You've embarrassed me. And then he says, if I had a sword, I'd kill you and cut you down. Listen to the literary device there. There's literally an angel with a sword ready to cut down Balaam. And he's saying to this innocent animal, remember the Torah is so full of literature about care for animals and care for the innocent. You stupid donkey, if I had a sword, I'd cut you down right here. And then the donkey reasons with him. He says, but Balaam, have I ever acted like this before? And Balaam kind of thinks to himself, kind of crosses his arms and says, no. And right when he says no, this angel with a sword, with death in his eyes, looks right at Balaam, and he says, Balaam, why are you beating this donkey? I was going to cut you down and kill you. And then he adds, but I was going to spare the donkey. Everybody seems to love this donkey. Balaam, full of dread and fear, just falls on his knees and says, ah, you know, can you imagine just all of a sudden you see this angel with a sword? He's, I'm so sorry, I have sinned. I have sinned against God. And goes on and on. And the angel says, keep going. Now imagine this for a second. This is not the first time God told Balaam to go. It's the second time. The first time God tells Balaam to go is God's wrath. He's sending Balaam to go to his certain death. So Balaam, now hearing go, he can't go back, right? Because that would be disobeying exactly what God told him to do. But now he doesn't know if he's walking into another angel with another sword. In other words, Balaam is full of dread and the fear of the Lord, which in this case is a good thing. His ego and his desire for money, it all evaporates in this fear that there's some invisible angel somewhere that's going to cut him down. And boy, does he become nice to that donkey. I tell you, as they're walking along, he's like, good boy, good donkey, good little donkey. You see anything? You see any angels? You want a carrot? And as they're going along, you know, this thing is happening. The first lesson that we learn from the Balaam story is maybe you have a donkey in your life. Maybe you have somebody in your life, a friend, a spouse, boyfriend, a girlfriend, a colleague, a coworker, a neighbor who loves you. And in their attempt to help you, you see someone who is in the way, someone who's stopping you from getting where you're going. They see themselves as someone trying to help you because they love you. Very often, our egos get in the way. We want to win, we want to succeed, we want to conquer the world. And then our husband, our wife, our teacher, our mentor, our best friend, our roommate tries to help us. And instead of listening, we get offended. And like Balaam, our ego gets hit and we lash out, we beat the person, we shut them down, or we stonewall them. Very often we forget that the donkey was God's. The sword was God's, but the donkey was God's too. That was where God's grace was found. And if Balaam had kept going, he would have died. God has put people in our lives that, like this donkey, are there to bless us. Maybe you've been the donkey before. Maybe you've been the mom, the dad, the husband, the wife, that you're just trying to help the situation, and that person lashes out, gets angry. But here's what we forget, is that all of us are sometimes Balaam's donkey, and all of us are sometimes Balaam. Many of us who are here this morning are thinking of someone else who's like Balaam. We're thinking of someone who always treats me like the donkey. But today I want you to think about and ask the question, how have I been like Balaam? How have I boxed out what God wants me to hear because I need more money? Or because I'm afraid, or because I'm driven for success? And how have I beat the donkeys and the people and the friends, and even sometimes the enemies that God has put in my life to actually get me back on the right path? Okay. Well, the story goes on like this. Balaam continues on, full of fear and dread, and all he knows is he needs to just say whatever God wants him to say. And Balak, the king of Moab, takes Balaam up on a hill, and he says, look at the sea of people. They're going to destroy us. Curse them. And he says, I'll just say whatever the Lord wants me to say. And he looks down at this group of people, and they're all bickering, and they're sinning, and they're fighting, and they're rebelling against Moses and against God. And you know what God tells Balaam to do to those people? Bless them. And he just blesses them. You are blessed. Blessings, 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 blessings. And Balak says, what have you done? He says, I've done only what God has told me to do. Balak gets angry. He says, let's try it from a different mountain. Maybe there God will tell you something else to say. So they go to a second mountain. He says, curse them. I'll give you all the money in my house. Balaam looks at them, people fighting, sinning, bickering. And God says this, blessings, 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 blessings. Balak again says, what have you done? They're going to destroy us. Let me take you to a third mountain. A third time. This is the best one of all. He says, blessings, blessings, blessings. And then prophesies a Messiah. Someday there will be someone who will come from these people who will rule the world with justice and love, etc. Blessings, blessings, blessings. Balak says, that's it. I was going to pay you all this money. Get out of here. And then what does Balaam do? He looks at the enemies of God's people. And he says four curses, 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 curses. See, what's amazing about this story is you have a stiff-necked, sinful, rebellious people that feel like they're going through hell. And God arranges for someone to just bless them. I don't know about you, but that's encouraging to me. It's encouraging about God's providence. It's encouraging that the people that we think are our enemies, Balaam was supposed to be an enemy of God's people, becomes a blessing. And I want you to leave thinking about this, that your turmoil, all the difficulties you face, through all of your challenges and all of your strife, God is sending somebody in your life, into your life, to bless you. You may be in turmoil, but God has called someone to bless you. Don't beat that person, shame that person, or reject that person. The soul is so tender, it's so fragile. It's amazing the pain and suffering we can feel by reading just something randomly online from somebody we don't even know. If we can feel pain in that experience, how much more from the people in our life that we love and respect. Amen. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Wij hopen dat deze uitzending u heeft bemoedigd. Kijk volgende week weer naar Hour of Power met Bobby Schuller. Blijf in contact met ons via social media, onze website of bel ons. In onze webshop vindt u vele prachtige geschenken die u bemoedigen en inspireren. De boodschap van Hour of Power heeft wereldwijd impact op miljoenen mensenlevens. Wij danken de donateurs die het financieel mogelijk maken dat we ook in Nederland elke week te zien zijn op televisie. Wilt u ook dat Hour of Power kan blijven uitzenden? Word dan nu donateur.